There was a section from his wrist or so till somewhere in here on both arms that was not injured. You can go ahead and turn it off again now, whenever you're ready. So I was sitting there. I had my hand around his little arms and had my arms down against his legs so he couldn't move while they put that IV back in. But he didn't fight. Now, to be fair, I was quite a bit bigger than he was, and so he probably couldn't. But he didn't even try, and I'd like to think it was because he was in my lap. That's what I'd like to think. Pain and suffering. I'd like to make a couple comments and thoroughly bless the comments that Vince made last night. Well, let me back up a little bit. When I got here yesterday, there were several women in the entrance there. And pretty quick, I've known Mark for a long time. Did I turn my mic back on? No, I didn't. No wonder it was echoing. Mark was across there. And he said, "Hey, Chester," we had known each other from before, and so I wanted to get over to him. And if I would have, instead of trying to be polite, excuse me, getting over there to him, if I would have come up to one or a couple of you ladies, taken my fist and smashed you in the face, knocked you over, your head banged against the hard floor, maybe twisted and broke your ankle in the meantime, would anybody think you're a bad Christian for hurting? Probably not. Yeah, I hurt you. If your nose started bleeding and your eye started swelling and your cheeks started getting black and blue, would anybody think you're a bad Christian? I hope not. But sometimes we do that to ourselves and others on emotional and mental pain. Now, there are different... There's different things. There's different pain tolerances physically and emotionally, mentally. God has made us different. There's times when, like Vince said, we pretend it's not there or try to ignore it. There's also times we try to milk it and get all the attention we can. Neither one is healthy, and where to go with that? That's a journey. There's not clear-cut answers. But because us as people as a whole, because we have messed things up and continue to mess things up, there's pain. There's pain in relationships. There's church splits. I'm sure all of us have some negative memories of our spouse who's gone on. And we're kind of trained not to think about those or talk about them, but they weren't perfect. In fact, just being honest here, well, let me give you a little description of Karen's last number of months. Had tremendous peace, just beautiful peace. And people would come to visit her and they'd say, "She brought peace to my heart." That's the way she was living. She was accepting life. She had, at that point, had accepted things and was at peace. And then she was gone. Now, I derailed myself there. Where was I going with that? The whole thing of pain and suffering, I know where I was going with that. I'll try to get myself back on track. As I saw that piece, and I can be a perfectionist, I can be critical, and I said, she has no fear to meet her maker. None. That's only because of the blood of Jesus. Not because she was a wonderful woman, and I love to talk about her good points. I do. But she wasn't perfect. She was a sinner. And the only reason she could have that peace in facing her Maker, facing eternity, was because of Jesus. God really, really does want relationship with us. He really does want to refine and perfect and continue to make us better people. And just an encouragement, I don't have good answers or easy answers on how to do that. But a couple encouragements. One, sometimes we have to show people how to hurt. We're the hurting ones, and we have to show other people how to do it. Sometimes God wants to use us when we are least, from a natural viewpoint, least capable or least able to. And to grapple with those things. The other thing is, we need to be willing to heal. If we're going to heal. And sometimes people's advice is pretty dumb. Sometimes it's given from bad attitudes. Sometimes it's meant well, and still isn't really good advice. And yet, to be willing to heal, be willing to grow, be willing to get beyond this. Now, back to the illustration of me smashing one of you ladies in the face and the injuries that I imagined there. If 5 years later, your nose was still dripping blood and your ankle was still broke and you still were black and blue in the face, we'd probably wonder if there's something out of whack with the body, and we'd try to fix it. And even if we tried to, we might go about it anyway, we're imperfect. People are imperfect when they're trying to help us. But we need to be willing to heal in order to heal. But we also, to heal, need to be willing to acknowledge the damage and the pain, the hurt. And that's grappling with, that's working with, that's being open to God and people around us. Facing it. Sometimes with my children, I use a barnyard term that I'm not going to use here, but there's a lot of junk in life and there's a lot of good stuff. And to ignore one or the other isn't healthy. It's not beneficial. But we can still choose which one we focus on, which one keeps our attention. So that's a very real part of our journey. We've messed things up and we continue to mess things up. And everybody around us is in the same boat. As I think of God's Father Heart, there's different scriptures over the last number of years that have come to mind. And I am sure some of these, or maybe even all of them, have been part of your journey. But I'd like to just remind us. God talks about gathering our tears in a bottle. What do you do when you save something? Or why do you save something? Because it's special. It's meaningful. Because you care about it. The verse that's in the program underneath are the everlasting arms. One illustration that I often think of is a little child, like my son or others. They can be hurting, they can be restless, they can be scared. What are some of the things? They can be rebellious. And I don't know how often a parent, including this one, has had a child, a struggling child in their arms and just think, if you would just rest, if you just relax. You see, I can't take my child's pain away. God could, but he doesn't always. But I do want what's best for my child. I want my child to be productive. All of us do. And the whole thing of God's Father Heart, I am, of course, the dad, and so that's the angle it takes. Plus, I think, excuse me for saying this, but I'm going to say it, think sometimes dads are misunderstood, and partly because maybe we don't share our feelings and stuff like we should. And I absolutely don't want to take anything away from a mother's love. I don't want to diminish that at all. But I think a dad's love is sometimes underrated. Maybe we don't show it like we should. Maybe people don't know how to read it. But dads love too. They do. And as I think of that, and my perfect father, not only does he want what's best for me, he always knows what's best for me. Not only does he want me to be successful and productive and useful in his kingdom, he has what it takes to make me that. I love to do things for my children, but I don't always know what's best for them. I do my best, I think, usually at least. But God always knows. Let me say one more comment on that. I think one reason, and some of these things that we'll look at, we often think of as more as motherly instincts. But I think one reason that God gives two parents to children in a perfect world is because one human, one gender, can't display himself to others. So he made two. And yes, only two. But the whole thing of God as a perfect parent, underneath are the everlasting arms. There's a verse in Zephaniah that talks about God singing over us. How often do we sing to a little child? The prayer of Jabez, some people are uncomfortable with some of the writings on that, but the one that I'd like to refer to now is his prayer that he wouldn't cause pain. Maybe more of us should pray that more often, that we don't cause pain to others, because we do. We hurt people's feelings. We do things that are wrong. We do things carelessly. Several places in the Bible, it gives a picture of a hen protecting her little ones. In comparing God's feeling toward us and his care for us. One that's intriguing is that he compares us, his children, to the pupil or the apple of his eye, King James says, the pupil of the eye. What happens if somebody pokes you in the eye? You do something immediately. It hurts. You care. The reaction is instant and definite. That's the comparison God makes if somebody hurts you. It's like poking God in the eye. That's my child. That's my son. That's my daughter. That's the picture he gives of how he wants to look after us and care for us and how important we are in his mind. Multiple places in Scripture, it makes it clear. God knows us by name. And I think we can be that to other people in calling them by name. I think of one illustration. Some friends and I were in Washington, D.C. doing some tourist stuff. And it was late afternoon, early evening, and everything was closed. And the others were, I forget if they were ahead of me or behind me. And I was just kind of walking there, lost in thought. It was quiet, huge granite and other forms of stone buildings. And all at once, somebody said my name. And I looked around, and here it was a friend of mine who lived in Washington, D.C., that didn't know I was there, and I didn't know he was there, but he saw me a block or two down and hollered my name. And I remember what that did. My name. your name. God knows us by name, individually. God designed us individually. It doesn't take any imagination to look around this little room and see a lot of variety in, well, I'll just stop there. There's a lot of variety. But God designed us all individually. That's our Father God. Throughout Scripture, and sometimes I feel, and I think some of us men have felt a little gypped, because God keeps talking about the widows and never mentions the widowers now. I'm convinced that he probably cares about us too, but and that may, I didn't do a word study, it might even be a cross-gender term in the original there, but the poor, the widow, the fatherless, the stranger, the vulnerable, in other words. God especially notices that and takes action if somebody misuses or mistreats them. He doesn't always withhold that mistreatment or that misuse, but somebody has to pay. And vengeance is the Lord's. He says it is.
Maybe I shouldn't be this bold, but what you're talking about now, my dad had a step-uncle that was a widower the second time. And pretty often, late at night, he'd be talking to my dad. I'd be laying there on the bench just listening to him. He would go over the same thing over and over, how terribly hard it is to be a widower. And he said that his idea was that God took for granted there's not supposed to be anything like widowers. So it doesn't mention about visiting them.
Uh-huh.
And,
Now, on the other side of the coin, God also never said it's not good for a woman to be alone, so we take that. Anyway, so those are questions we can ask him sometime when we have all eternity to talk about it, I guess. Anyway, In the scripture that has been used a lot recently, and a lot of there's a lot of mottos and so on, and I think it's a good thing where it talks about God having hope and a good future for us, taken from the Old Testament. The setting there is really interesting because the Israelites were in bad shape again, or still, I forget if it was again or still from the other illustration I used. They were going into captivity. And God and they were, God told them they were going to be gone 70 years. They were a mess, again, spiritually or still, I forget which. And God was telling them to do some things that went against everything that God had said before. He said, when you go over there, make your captors successful, plant gardens, marry, I forget all what all was going on, what all he gave in the instructions there. And that was against everything. God had promised them their own land. And here he's telling them, never mind. In essence, never mind. And they were saying, no. And they'd argue back through the prophets. And God spoke through the prophets mostly there. But that's the setting. And I'm paraphrasing here when God said, I've got the big picture in mind. I have plans for you down the road that you don't see, don't know about. I'm not doing this to be mean to you. I care about you. I want what's best for you. There's a number of things that are obvious there in that conversation. Again, we don't always know. How often do we have a child, whether it's a lap child or this child or a this child, where we say, you know, I think it's better if I don't tell you whatever they want to know, or I don't allow this or that. And we hope they can trust our judgment, but how often does God look down at Mary or Jake or Joe or Sally or Chester and say, look, I've got this. I've got it. I'll tell you when I think it's time. See, that's been one of my bigger complaints. Is that fair? Yeah. Might as well be honest with God sometimes, is that he doesn't tell me. Sometimes I say, I've even told God, if you tell me what you're trying to do, I could cooperate. But you don't even tell me what you're trying to develop in my life. How am I supposed to know? Then he's silent sometimes. See, he's a lot smarter than I am. And he knows when it's time for me to know. Even if I think I know. He does know. He doesn't just think he knows, he knows. God as our perfect Father. And as we learn, as we develop that relationship, as we walk with him, he can meet our needs. The writing about when there was two sets of footsteps, I was walking with you, and there's one set, I was carrying you. Sometimes we don't feel carried, but we are being carried. Especially when we look back, we can say, I could have never made it through there. Obviously, God was carrying me. Sometimes we don't see it. Sometimes we don't understand it. Sometimes it's a big dark. Have we heard that before this weekend? Darkness? God is still there. Even though, how is that old song? I believe in the sun even when it isn't shining. I believe that God is there even when I can't feel him. I don't understand that. I want my children to know that I'm close. Why wouldn't God want to do that to me? Well, he's God. I don't know. I don't understand. But as we learn to trust, early in Karen's journey, it was probably within the first several weeks that we knew she had stage 4 cancer, which is basically it's just a matter of time. It's just some people it's longer than others, but she was in turbulence one night, and as she went to bed, God came to her and said, you're in my hands. He didn't say you're going to live X amount of days. He didn't say I'm going to heal you. He didn't say I'm not going to heal you. Didn't give much information. But that was only special to her because it meant something. Being in God's hands, if you don't trust him, doesn't mean anything. So what if I'm in God's hands? If you see him as a tyrant, then you really don't want to be in his hands. And so it is important that we have the right view of God. And she would say, God is good all the time. Even when she was singing to mask the pain of putting the 20-some band-aids on her feet after she had washed them because it hurt so bad. God is good. We don't always see it. We don't always understand. But God does care about us. And Malachi, it talks about nothing specific to grief, but it talks about a book of remembrance being made for those who thought about God a lot. Personal, individual attention. It'd be nice to be. So I don't know how many lists God has. Does he have a list of the names who? Well, we know he has a list of the names who think about him a lot. We know about the Book of Life that our names can be written there. Who knows? He might have other lists as well. But the point is individual care, individual. I have 6 children, 5 boys and 1 girl. Very different. I love them intensely, each one in their own journeys and walks. The term learning was intentional in the title there. That title, this session could have also been called Glimpses of God's Father Heart. But the term learning, it's a process, it's learning. We face different things. We think we've kind of grown out of something. Then I think God sometimes just throws us a curve just to see if we're awake or to see if we started to think we're pretty confident on our own. Sometimes I think he gives us stuff, throws things in our path just to remind us that, or to keep us humble, to remind us that we don't have all the answers. But back to the illustration of the child. How many times does a parent wish their child would just trust them? How many times does God wish that about you? I'm going to end with, one more comment, then I'll end with another short story. You see, God is God, and he can use us. God wants to use us in our pain. I mentioned that. But many times, he wants to bring us to healing and maturity and stability before he really uses us. And we want to be available for that. If you struggle with that at all, think of all the people who have ministered to you. And then believe God when he says that he wants to use you as well. One thing I forgot to mention at the end of break. How many of you have been recipients of gifts from Christmas Comfort? A couple of you? That's something that has come out of pain. One of my sons and a friend of his who also lost his mother started it, and most of my children are involved with it. Giving specific gifts to children who've lost a parent. And especially those of you who've experienced that and anyone else, feel free to give us names of people who need it. They do have an annual fundraiser as well if anybody is interested in contributing there. Just a little plug for that. But it's come out of, I've seen my children care about other children through their pain, because of their pain. Okay, now to my ending story. About 16 or 17 months after Karen was gone, our two youngest were graduating high school. And we had done a mixture because of the church situation and having a school, not having a school. We had done a mixture of homeschooling and Christian day schooling, but all of our children, we finished high school at home. And so Karen was gone, 16, 17 months, I think, and had this graduation to plan for the two youngest. And I enjoy organizing things and planning things. But it's still nice to have help. And I was doing it alone, single parenting, one of those single parenting things. And of course, leading up to it, I'd think of, Karen used to talk about, none of our children were really impressed that they were expected to finish high school. Well, I say none of them, a few of them more so than others. And Karen and I had decided we do want them to have high school diplomas. And so Karen would sometimes talk about her wheelbarrow duty. Push, 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 push to get them through. And as I was thinking of this, Karen had put a lot more time into them in their schooling than I had. Yeah, I'd been involved, especially the last year and a half, in finishing it up with her gone. But just little things. She wasn't there to sign a diploma. And then the evening of the graduation, by then, I had one granddaughter who was about 8 or 9 months old, just the perfect age to pass around and kind of coo over and baby talk to, and they're not quite big enough to tell people when they're tired of being held, And yet they're big enough to hold more. They can, you know, sit up and so on. And throughout the evening, we had help, of course. I didn't make all the food and that kind of thing. But seeing that things went well, I was kind of getting a little grumpy that I couldn't hold my Nevaeh. And everybody else could. And as evening went on, we had the event, we had our things, and things were kind of at a standstill toward the end of the evening. And finally, I had Nevaeh in my arms. And I was talking to my brother and his wife. Mostly it was my brother and I. She was basically listening. They had a granddaughter, their first one also, about the same age, within a week or couple of the same age. And my brother asked me, he says, do you think she knows you? And I said, well, I'd like to think she does. She can't talk yet, but I'd like to think she knows me. And my sister-in-law popped up and she said, oh, I know she knows you. See, she'd been watching her being, my sister-in-law had been watching my granddaughter being passed around throughout the evening. And she said, as the evening wore on, Nevaeh started getting restless. And when somebody handed her to you, she relaxed. Of course, that was music to this grandpa's ears. Do we do that? Do we have a relationship with God? Now, there were other people. It's not that I was that much of a better holder than all the other people that had been holding her. And I'm sure the same thing would have happened if her mom or dad would have got her at that point. Good parents. I mean, that's not the point. The point is, there's relationship there. It's a process. But let's keep learning to rest in God's love.